allergies like myself. It's a tough season, but in spite of all this, it's good to be out and about enjoying God's creation. Now, last week I was at a small retreat in Gilroy, so I couldn't be here, but I was able to tune in later and see Uncle Gary finish wrapping up our chapter 1 of Daniel. I know we spent 3 weeks, all 21 verses, three messages, but it's really important that we go through this book of Daniel, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, to really dig out the truth to see what God wants to speak to us during this season surrounding the topic of service. And that's why this book of Daniel is so important for us as we go out and serve in this world where we are exiles. It's important to know that all of us have a God-given purpose here on earth. Though at times it may be hard to see, we face doubts, we face the pressures to compromise with culture, but we learn from Daniel chapter 1 that God is in control of all things. God sustains those who trust in Him, and God continues to support those who are humble, so that we as God's people can bring about reformation and blessing to the context in which God has called us to. And so on that note, today we enter into chapter 2, so get your Bibles ready. We look at a very interesting chapter in this book of Daniel, starting off with King Nebuchadnezzar's distressing dream that led him to much despair and anger. You see, although King Nebuchadnezzar had all the power in his hands, although he had all the resources, they all proved inadequate for this distressing dream. So today we're going to look at the first half of chapter 2, verses 1 to 23. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 23. And we're going to see how Daniel demonstrates that the God of Israel is the only God that holds power and wisdom in all things. There is no one on earth like Daniel's God who not only controls the present circumstances, but also the future. You see, what great comfort we can take from that as we go out into this world with a heart of service, as we go and live our lives to know that God and not man is ultimately in charge of everything in our lives, past, present, and future. So today we're going to explore a message titled, How Great is Our God? How great is our God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are indeed great. You have revealed yourself to us through your creation, through our conscience. You have revealed yourself through the Old and New Testament. And ultimately, you have revealed yourself through the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to stand in awe of who you are and how great your truths are and how relevant it is for us today. As we go out and serve, as we go out and live our Christian lives here on earth as exiles, help us to see that you are great and you are indeed in control of all things. And so today, help us put our distractions aside, and may your Spirit speak to us, and may we be sensitive to what you may be saying. Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know what kind of dreams you guys have during the night, but throughout my life and in recent years, I frequently experience two reoccurring dreams. The first one involves me standing at the back of a long line, either waiting for some dim sum or boba, and the line moves at a very slow pace. Now, who's experienced that before? Right? And in this dream, I grow more and more frustrated as I wait. My kids are crying and they're fussing in the background, and I'm constantly looking at my watch. And no matter how long I stand there, I never seem to reach the front. Then when I get halfway, I wake up, waiting in line to never be able to get what I want. You can imagine my frustration. The second dream that I often have, especially in recent seasons, is I know it's a common one for many. It centers around an upcoming maths exam, right? Who has that one? And in this dream, I realize I haven't studied all semester, right? Nor have I attended any classes. And now I'm faced with going into this exam completely unprepared. This is a regular occurrence for me. I wake up, you know, drenched in sweat with a pounding headache, and only just to realize that it was all just a dream. Now, upon reflection, I know why I have those reoccurring dreams in my life. First one is because waiting in line is because I'm a very impatient person. All my life, I've been very impatient. I find it hard to wait for things. If there's something I really want, I want to do it now. I'm the type of guy that doesn't wait for the microwave to finish. I just can't wait around. When I look at the behavior of Erin, my oldest, she's so impatient as well, and I have no one to blame but myself. I know why I have the first dream of waiting in line, because I'm an impatient person. Second one, with the maths exam and being unprepared, is because of stress, anxieties, and fear of failure in life. This comes with being a parent, being a husband, being a pastor of a church, feeling inadequate for many of life's challenges and life transitions that I faced growing up in life here in the States. Now, some of you have had similar dreams to mine. Maybe not. Maybe they're totally different. I know for Ruth, she has dreams of all her teeth falling out. Yesterday night, she told me, "Ben, I had this nightmare." I was like, "What was it?" And she said, "Oh, all my teeth fell out." And she's like, "What does it mean?" I was like, "Because you're getting old, right?" It's fair to say that a lot of these nighttime dreams that we have, we can somewhat understand and interpret them and know why a certain type of dream comes about. Maybe because it's a childhood experience. Maybe it's got to do with a life transition that we're going through. Maybe a certain dream comes about because of something that we're struggling with internally. Today we look at the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, who also had a dream. But his dream was quite unique. It's not about a past experience or being underprepared for an exam like mine or waiting in line for food, but a dream that has caused him to be in great distress. And no matter how many resources or power he had at the tip of his fingers, no one could explain this dream but Daniel's God, the God of Israel. So let's read Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 to 23. One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. He called his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. As they stood before the king, he said, "I have a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "Long live the king! Tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it means." But the king said to the astrologers, "I'm serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn from limb, and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means." They said again, "Please, your majesty, tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means." The king replied, "I know what you're doing. You're stalling for time because you know I am serious when I say, if you don't tell me the dream, you are doomed. So you have conspired to tell me lies, hoping I would change my mind. But tell me the dream and then I'll know what you can tell me what it means." The astrologers replied to the king, "No one on earth can tell the king his dream. And no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. The king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they do not live here among people." The king was furious when he heard this, and he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. He asked Arioch, "Why has the king issued such a harsh decree?" So Arioch told him all that had happened. Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. Then Daniel went home and told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they will not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, "Praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded." Now, here's what's happening. We are told that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Not any dream, but a dream that has brought him great distress. Now, think about this context. A man who has power at the tip of his fingers, who has just won many battles, who's at the peak of his career, finds himself threatened by a realm that he cannot control. He's frightened and frustrated because of a dream that he had. Now, this wasn't any private, ordinary dream. This dream was so distressing for Nebuchadnezzar that the first thing he did when he awoke was that he called all his trusted advisors. Back then, it was the wise men that he had accumulated over time. Now, this is interesting. Like, if it was me, right, or if it was you, if we had a nightmare or something that we would understand, we'd just probably just move on with the rest of the day and hope tomorrow is a better day. But in the ancient world, Dreams were thought to be shadows of future events. And especially a king's dream had much significance for the nation as a whole. So the interpretation of a dream was important so that the king could take necessary steps to be ready for the events the dream anticipated, or even to counteract them. But then, it's a matter of life and death. Dreams held a state significance. And so we're told that Nebuchadnezzar had a long list of staff that specialized in dream interpretation. The magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to come and decipher this dream, to see what it means for himself and for his kingdom. But what happens? They simply can't interpret this dream. It's an impossible task. And the reply of these advisors to the king is a complete joke. They try to buy time. They try to say, hey, tell us your dream and we'll tell you what it means. They're simply buying time. They knew they didn't have the answers. All the while, the king is getting more frustrated. He's having these fits of rage and threatens everyone with violent death if they fail to give him answers. A decree is issued to the whole city to kill all the wise men, including Daniel and his friends. Everyone will be put on the chopping block. What happens next? Verse 14 to 19. Let's look at those verses again. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. He asked Arioch, why has the king issued such a harsh decree? So Arioch told him all that had happened. Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. You see, after the chaotic atmosphere of the last few verses, it's evident that Daniel's calm is a deliberate contrast. Notice also Daniel's tact. He questions this sudden hastiness of why the king wants to kill everybody. What would you do if you were Daniel? How would you react if your life was at stake alongside your friends? Every minute, every word is important. It's a matter of life and death. The text says Daniel handled the situation with much wisdom and discretion. Daniel had this God-given ability to keep calm under pressure, to think quickly and to exercise faith in a moment of crisis. Let's just stop there for a moment. What's our go-to in a moment of crisis in our lives? Hit the panic button. But that's not what we see from Daniel here. He went at once to see the king and made a request. I just need more time. You see, what the magicians and sorcerers were doing, they were saying to the king, you tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. But Daniel says, give me more time. Now, what's next for Daniel is important. He gets time, but what he does with that time is very, very crucial. He goes immediately to prayer and involves his community of friends around him in this communion time with God. You see, as Christians, we often see prayer as the last resort. If nothing else works, then let's pray. Let's try all the other means. Let's stretch all our resources. Let's call all our connections. Let's go to all our knowledge and all our wealth. Then let's pray. But Daniel's first response was this. He leads his friends to pray. Pray to the God of Israel for insight. Thus, God honored that. The solution is revealed. Daniel didn't work it out or imagine it. God made it clear to him in what the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar meant. Now, what's really interesting is this. Daniel gets the answer from God. He gets this insight. What does he do with that information? It's not what is expected at all. You would think that he would go running to the king and tell the king, hey, look how great I am. Look how wise I am. Look how fast I could get an answer. He spends verses 20 to 23 praising God. Look with me at verses 20 to 23 again. He said, praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness. Though he is surrounded by light, I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. What we see here in these three verses is a wholehearted, spontaneous worship to God. Thanking God for who he is. It's a model of thanksgiving for us. No word is repetitive. Each of the first nine lines extolling God's greatness and the last four lines expressing his own amazement that he could partake and share in God's wisdom and power. You see, these words express Daniel's own intense privilege of being allowed to share in God's perspective and be part of the purposes of God. Now, next week, we're going to look into the details of the dream. Two weeks' time, we're going to look into the detail of the dream and the significance it had for King Nebuchadnezzar. But this morning, I just want to stop there and look at a couple of lessons that we can learn just from these short 23 verses. And what's interesting is in this whole account, what we read here, we may skip over it very easily, but King Nebuchadnezzar, in the context of that time, had everything at his disposal. Yet none of it could provide him the answers. Likewise, an important lesson for us today as we go out, and the first point I want to talk about with you is this. The wisdom and power of this world cannot solve our problems. The wisdom and powers of this world cannot solve our problems. What I really like about the part of the chapter in these 23 verses is this. God exposes the foolishness and powers of this world. Think about the context. The wisdom, the power, the resources of Babylon have been quite impressive to any audience experiencing it in the 6th century BC. Babylon had just defeated Egypt, another superpower of the day. They subjugated Judah along with other people under their authority. They were a cultural powerhouse in the region. They were most likely at the frontier of advancement, of civilization and culture. Every time that Babylon went out fighting, they would acquire territory, but they also acquired intellectual and cultural capital, which helped them to maintain their impressive power. But God exposes Babylon for what it truly is, useless. No matter how impressive it was, no matter how many magicians, no matter how many resources that King Nebuchadnezzar acquired over time, it cannot offer the king a satisfied response to his distress. Likewise today, for many of us, no matter how advanced we have become as a human race, no matter how much discovery we've made through research or science, no matter how many inventions there are, many still can't find the solution to problems in life. Many still can't find true peace and joy in their hearts. Many still can't find restoration of relationship between families, spouses, parent and child. Problems continue to arise for us every single waking moment. Just like King Nebuchadnezzar, today we also have everything at the power of our hands. We have money, we have status, we live in a pretty comfortable place with comfortable surroundings. But when problems enter into our lives, we become like King Nebuchadnezzar. We get greatly distressed, frustrated, fits of rage. We go into complete panic. We run to the things of this world to try and bring some sort of relief or some sort of comfort or find some sort of answer, only to be disappointed again and again. So who can come and save us? Second lesson is this. Only God can reveal and rescue. You see, in the story that we have before us, we see that it is only God who can reveal and it is only God who can rescue. When the situation looks helpless and hopeless for King Nebuchadnezzar, it can only be redeemed by divine intervention. Daniel knows that only God is able to reveal these things and rescue the situation. That's why the first thing that Daniel does is to get on his knees to plead to God, the revealer and the rescuer. You see, Daniel urged his friends to pray for mercy, to pray to the God of heaven concerning this mystery. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And it all started with prayer. It all started with communion with God. It all started with talking to God, asking of God. Recently, Ruth and I, late at night, whilst the kids were both asleep, it was early in the morning, like around 12 a.m., we talked a lot about some of the issues that we were facing, some worries, some anxieties that we face as church leaders, as parents, and honestly, the more we discussed, the more we laid out the issues, the deeper the hole looked. It was like a spiral going downward and downwards and downwards. Maybe some of you have experienced that before. At night, you're caught up in your thoughts and you just feel like it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And that's when Ruth said to me, "Ben, we must pray. We'll just go to God and pray about this." So we prayed together and we just prayed and we gave thanksgiving and we made all our requests known to God. And immediately, an overwhelming sense of peace hit our hearts and minds. Our hearts were settled, and we knew God was in control, and He will, in due time, reveal all things to us. See, many of us today, we need to see the futility of the human powers and wisdoms of this world. We're often searching for answers in all sorts of places. But we realize none of those can provide the answers we need. It's only God. Only God can come and reveal to us what's inside of us. Only God can come and rescue us. I know today many of us are searching for answers. Answers to the pain that we're facing. Answers to the brokenness and the loneliness of our hearts. Answers about the future concerning our jobs, our kids, our lives. These things are constant in our minds. As I thought about this, I thought, when I was a child, all I did was just play and eat, right? As a teenager, I just played and ate as well. But as I got older, life's questions and worries came knocking at my door. No longer could I just eat and play like a kid anymore. Most of you know who are older, sometimes we have these sleepless nights thinking about our life's purpose, our worries of the future. I personally know many people in my own life who go through sleeping pills like drinking water. We're looking for comfort, answers, for security. And often that all our thoughts go to the wrong places and we play out all these scenarios in our minds. What's going to happen if I do this? Or, you know, does my husband love me? Or all these things, right? But the more I'm realizing as I get older is that only God can come and do that mighty work to reveal to us what's inside of us, what we need, and what our future looks like. And as he reveals that to us, he's also showing us that through his faithfulness and ultimately through the person of Jesus Christ, that only he can come and rescue us. Third point, Daniel models to us what prayer is and should be. Many of us today struggle to know exactly how to pray, how to praise God in our private time when we're not at church. What does that look like? Daniel teaches us a model that we can easily go by. First, there is praise to God for two of his most important attributes, his wisdom and his power. God is wise. Daniel understands that wisdom comes from God. He's the source of wisdom. He's able to come and intervene and interpret all things. Second, God is powerful. No matter all the powers of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, God is in control. He sets up kings, he destroys kings. And then verses 23, Daniel moves from thanksgiving to praise, saying that, hey, thank you that I'm able to partake of this wisdom. Thank you that you have included me in this situation. I often think about my own prayer life. I keep failing over and over again. And I keep going at it. Even till this day, it's something that I'm still working. I'm not sure how many of you are struggling in your own prayer life. And it's hard. It's really hard to pray. I have to admit, it's very hard. And so when I pray, I often go to God and ask, God, just help this. Help me in this situation. God, give me this, or I need this. And I was reflecting the other day. I was like, my prayer life is like my daughters. Many request to me. Dad, give me this. Dad, give me that. It's nonstop all day. And I often have to stop myself halfway through praying and start all over again and just recognize who he is. He's all wise. He's all powerful. And just to be in awe of that. Nothing else matters. Spending minutes just praising God, praising his wisdom, praising his characteristics. Something I've noticed as I start doing that is naturally all the requests that I bring before the Lord slowly fade away as I declare with my mouth who he is, what he has accomplished, how he's all wise and how he's all knowing. Because when I'm praising him, when I'm focused on him, my perspective shifts from needing to appreciating his character. And when I appreciate his character, it leads me to a sense of contentment and trust. So as I wrap it up this morning, I invite the worship team to come up. The first section of Daniel 2 has many lessons for us today. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar's distressing dream led him to much despair. Although he possessed extensive Babylonian resources and powers, they proved inadequate. Daniel demonstrates that the only God, the God of Israel, holds supreme power and possesses knowledge and control over everything. Likewise for us today, we may also have everything at the palm of our hands. We live in Silicon Valley. We have resources, we've got connections, we've got money, we've got status, but it cannot and will not solve the problems in our life. Only God. Only God can come and reveal to us what we need. Only God can come and rescue us from the situations that we're in. And third, Daniel teaches us a model of prayer and praise. We praise Him for His character, His wisdom throughout the ages. We praise Him for His power in history. And as we do this, our perspectives start to shift. It's no longer about what I need from God. It's all about Him. He's in control. His kingdom is unshakable. He's the one who holds everything in the palm of His hands. So friends, as we go out from here, as we face tomorrow, as we face every inner struggle that we face, every turmoil, every distressing dream that we have, let us echo the very words from Isaiah, the prophet of old. In Isaiah 40, 18, it says, "To whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble Him?" To whom can you compare our God? To what image on this earth can you find to resemble Him? No one. Because there is no one that is great like our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You are the revealer and rescuer. We thank You that through today's account, that You teach us, O God, that You are indeed in control of all things. You are working all things in history, and You are working all things in the present and in the future for Your glory. And Lord, help us to humble ourselves, to just praise You for who You are. For You are all wise, You are all powerful, You are all knowing, You are all beautiful, You are all wonderful. Lord, when we start shifting our perspective upon You, all the things that we want to bring before You, Lord, slowly fade away because we are learning to be content and to trust in Your ways. Because You are good, You are faithful. So Lord, help us today to show that You are the sovereign God who holds all power. No matter the powers of this world, the powers of the evil one may try to consume us or bring us comfort, Lord, none of those prove adequate to the problems that we face. Only You are able to come and do that mighty work to change and transform us and to help us live our life to the fullest. Lord, we thank You for Your word again, and we praise You, for You are our great God. Lord, we thank You and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's